One last thing about this passage before I go on to the last one. There's a spiritual sense of this passage. The friends taking the man up to the rooftop signifies them lifting him up in prayer. But then lowering him down through the tiles has a very special significance. A tile is an earthen thing that is placed up high. Now, what could that be an apt spiritual sign of? What kind of physical, earthly things are spiritually lofty? The sacraments. Bread, wine, water, oil. So those tiles, the earthen things placed up on high, represent the sacraments. And St. Thomas Aquinas very observantly notes, by man subjecting himself to earthly things like water and wine and oil as means of grace, he is humble. And so that's what's signified by being lowered through the tiles, that we are humbled by having to depend on these simple things as instruments for our salvation. I always think about that. One time I went before the Blessed Sacrament and I thought, I have no devotion in my heart. There's nothing here for Jesus. But then the happy thought occurred to me. I am kneeling before a piece of bread and worshiping it as God. That's good. And I thank the Lord that he's hidden in the Blessed Sacrament. It gives us an opportunity to be humble. That's a kind of humility that Satan never had. Satan would never be subject to anything beneath him. When he saw that God was going to become man, he was not going to be subject to a human being. And so when we subject ourselves to the Eucharist, we kneel before what looks like a piece of bread, we're humble. And so that's what's signified by lowering the man through the tiles, being humbled through the sacraments, using the sacraments. Okay, on now to the very last conversation of Jesus. And this is with Peter and the miraculous catch of fish, beginning at chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that when the multitudes pressed upon him to hear the word of God, Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And going into one of the ships that was Simon's, he asked him to draw back a little from the land, and sitting he taught the multitudes out of the ship. You see that? He's in Peter's ship, sitting, teaching the multitudes, right? You know, the bark of Peter, the ship, you know. So you see right away the spiritual sense here. Jesus teaching from the church, right? And it's Peter's boat. Now when he had ceased to speak, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answering said to him, "Master, we have labored all the night and have taken nothing. But at your word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a very great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners that were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they were almost sinking. Which when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What a terrible prayer to tell the Lord to go away. Later on in his life, Simon Peter would learn to say this prayer, "Remain with me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. Remain with me." For he was wholly astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you shall catch men." And having brought their ships to land, leaving all things, they followed him. "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Sin is a lot of things. It's a lot of very bad things, in fact. It's an act contrary to our nature, the greatest obstacle to our happiness. It's an offense against God. In short, sin is the worst kind of evil there is. But I'll tell you one thing that sin is not. Sin is not an excuse not to follow the Lord. It is not an excuse not to strive for the heights of holiness or to labor tirelessly for the salvation of souls. On the contrary, it seems rather that our sinfulness is a precondition for the Lord's call for us. For he himself said, "I have come to call not the righteous but sinners." So that's good news for you. Are you a sinner? The Lord has come to call you. That is good news for you. When you look in the different passages of Scripture, when different people are called by the Lord, they're kind of vocation events, you notice this pattern over and over and over again. Fear at the call of the Lord, a protest of their unworthiness, and then God not accepting that, but still calling them. When the prophet Isaiah was called by the Lord, he saw the vision of the seraphim proclaiming him holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips among an unclean people." But the Lord did not accept his protest of sinfulness. Instead, he called him and he said, "Go to my people." St. Peter also, when he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man," the Lord did not say, "Okay, you're too big of a sinner for me." No. He said, "Do not be afraid. I will make you a fisher of men." St. Paul, too, admitted his unworthiness to be an apostle. Here's what he said: "I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He was a murderer, and he murdered Christians. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them. Not I, however, but the grace of God that is within me." The Lord did not accept their protests of sinfulness as an excuse not to follow him. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, he's not going to accept your protests either. You're going to have to follow him. But I hear you say in your hearts, "Father, it's true. I can always go to confession and repent of my sins. It's easy. It's easy to go to confession. But you have to understand, my past sins have left scars on my soul. I have sinful desires and inclinations. My weaknesses remain just as strong as ever. I have baggage. That's why I can't be like the apostles or the prophets. That's why I cannot be a saint or answer God's call to labor for the salvation of souls. I must humbly acknowledge the truth about myself. I'm just too little." But the truth is that humility has nothing to do with those thoughts, but rather something called pusillanimity. I bet you never heard that sin before. You're like, "Oh no, another sin?" It means smallness of soul. The pusillanimous person is the one who will not strive for the great goods, namely sanctity and the salvation of souls that God wills them to strive for, because they do not trust in God's help. They trust only in themselves. So looking at their own weakness and their own power, they will not strive for the great sanctity that God wills them to have. This is a pusillanimous soul. And that has nothing to do with humility. It has nothing to do with humility. Because it's all about just trusting God. That's what pusillanimity is. And St. Thomas says it's a worse sin than vainglory, because it results in the omission of all sorts of great goods. And the spiritual life is more about doing good than avoiding evil. It's about doing good. On one occasion, when St. Faustina was speaking with our Lord, she asked of him, begged of him a great grace. She said, "Lord, I want the grace of conversion for as many knots as I make as I knit this sweater she was making." Huh? And at first the Lord refused her. He said, "The grace you are asking is too great. But St. Faustina responded with a wisdom that can only come from the saints. She said to him, "But Lord, you know that it is easier for you to give much than to give little. Imprint that truth in your hearts, brothers and sisters. It is easier for the Lord to give much than to give little, to give greater graces than to give lesser ones." God is infinitely rich. He's not like some limited human potentate who, when he gives away his wealth, loses it. God doesn't lose anything by giving his gifts away. So rather, he wants to give as much away as he can. He is that generous. And how it must pain him to dole out meager graces to our souls. The reason why he doesn't give out more graces is not because he doesn't want to, it's because we don't want them. I compare us to piggy banks with a slot that's only big enough for pennies. And the Lord just has to put those graces in penny by penny, because we won't ask for the greater graces. We won't seek out the greater graces. We want little things like houses and cars. And he wants to make us saints. Once Blessed Teresa of Calcutta complained to Jesus that he should find someone more qualified than her to go to India. You know, Jesus sometimes would appear to her and speak to her. This came out in her writings after she died. And she thought she was being humble. But the Lord did not think she was being humble. And he corrected her, he rebuked her severely on that occasion. He said to her, "You are only saying that because you don't love them like I do. Because you didn't die for them. That's why you won't go to India." And needless to say, that put a quick end to her objections. She's really stung to the heart with contrition. So you see, the saints were men and women like us. They remained weak, they remained subject to their sinful inclinations, even after they began following the Lord Jesus. And they even fell into sins, sometimes really serious sins. Ask Peter if he stopped sinning once he started following the Lord. Ask Paul, ask Isaiah. They will all answer in one voice with the beloved disciple who said, "If we should say we have no sin, we are in error and the truth is not in us." You see, what changed in those saints when they started to follow Jesus was not that they ceased sinning, but that they ceased loving their sins and making excuses for themselves because of their sins. That's what changed. St. Augustine once said famously, "If we cannot be pleased at what pleases God, let us at least be displeased at that which is displeasing to God in us." Let's at least be that. And this is something all of us can do. So what changed in them is that they did not use their sins as an excuse not to follow Christ. St. Paul cried out, "Who is weak that I do not share their weakness?" But then he goes on to add in faith, "I rejoice in my weakness for the sake of Christ. For through my weakness, God's power shines forth." There's a beautiful instance of this kind of faith in St. Thomas More. He wrote a letter to his daughter Margaret just as he was being held in the Tower of London before his trial and execution. And this is what he wrote. "I will not mistrust him, Meg. Though I shall feel myself weakening and on the verge of being overcome with fear, I shall remember how St. Peter at a blast of wind began to sink because of his lack of faith, and I shall do as he did, call upon Christ and pray to him for help. And then I shall trust that he shall place his holy hand on me and in the stormy seas hold me up from drowning. And if he permits me to play St. Peter further and to fall to the ground to swear and forswear, may God our Lord in his tender mercy keep me from this, and let me lose if it so happen, and never win thereby. Still, if this should happen, afterward I trust that in his goodness he will look upon me with pity as he did upon St. Peter, and make me stand up again, and confess the truth of my conscience afresh, and endure here the shame and harm of my own fault. And finally, Margaret, I know this well, that without my fault he will not let me be lost. I shall therefore with good hope commit myself wholly to him. And if he permits me to perish for my faults, then I shall serve as praise for his justice. But in good faith, Meg, I trust that his tender pity shall keep my poor soul safe and make me commend his mercy instead. And therefore, my own good daughter, do not let your mind be troubled over anything that shall happen to me in this world. Nothing can come but what God wills, and I am very sure that whatever that be, however bad it may seem, it shall indeed be the best. But maybe there's still one more protest in your hearts. But I've already tried to follow Christ, Father, and I failed. I have a long track record of failure in following Christ. I'm a fraud. It seems to me that there's something very familiar sounding about this excuse. I have labored all night and caught nothing. I've been trying my whole life long to be a saint, and I have failed over and over and over again. But remember, he who said those words in the gospel did not fail to add in faith, but at your word, we will lower the nets again. And when he did, they brought in such a large catch of fish that they caught more fish in that one catch than if they had caught fish successfully the whole night long. And that tells us something about our spiritual life, because you might be trying and failing over and over and over again in the long, dark night of this life. You might be trying to be a saint, and never once do you get a big catch. Never once do you have a sense that you've become holy. And none of that matters. Because God, at the last moment of your life, can give you such a tremendous infusion of grace that you will become as great a saint as if you had been striving and succeeding in holiness your whole life long. Do not try to put limits on God's mercy and his power in your soul. God knows when he'll make you a saint. It's not your job, but his. And as he made that great catch of fish greater than all the fish they would have caught the whole night, so he can make you a greater saint than someone who has successfully lived in virtue his whole life long. Greater than Mother Teresa, greater than St. Faustina. God gives grace to whom he wills. Your job is simple. Just keep lowering your net. Never give up. Just keep trying. One time I remember a young man came to me. He was so discouraged. He suffered from so many problems, sexual problems, alcohol problems. And he said, "Father, it never gets any better. I try, and it never gets any better." So the first thing I recommended, I said, "Well, what's your prayer life like? Are you really applying yourself to prayer? Because maybe that's what's happening here." He said, "Father, I say 8 rosaries every day." And then I knew. I said, "Son, I'm more sure of your salvation than mine. God will save you, and he will heal you. But you just need to let it be in his time. All you do is keep trying, son. You keep trying. And one day he's going to make you a saint." And for each of us, maybe that'll be the last breath we draw. But I promise you one thing. Rather, he promises it. You will be a saint. You will. As long as you keep trying. It frequently happens that the Lord tests us by allowing us to fail over and over again until we're brought to the point of despair. He too knew what that felt like when he said to his father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me." But he also added, "Yet not my will, but thine be done." You see, it is only when we have really reached the end of our rope, when we've completely failed, that we can see God's grace for what it really is, something utterly beyond our strength. And God sometimes, or especially, likes to surprise us with his grace at times when we have become completely certain that we will fail, so that we can be completely certain that it was he who won the victory for us, and it wasn't our strength, And we know that for a fact. I want to close with a beautiful account written by Jeremiah Denton, who was a United States senator, and before that he had been held as a prisoner of war for something like 10 years. And he was cruelly tortured during that time. Here's his own account of what happened on one occasion. "I refused to give them the information they wanted, and a special rig was devised for me in my cell. I was placed in a sitting position on a pallet with my hands tightly cuffed behind my back and my feet flat against the wall. Shackles were put on my ankles with the open ends down, and an iron bar was pushed through the eyelets of the shackles. The iron bar was tied to the pallet and the shackles in such a way that when the rope was drawn over a pulley arrangement, the bar would cut into the backs of my legs, gradually turning them into a swollen, bloody mess. The pulley was used daily to increase the pressure, and the iron bar began to eat through the Achilles tendons on the backs of my ankles. After 5 days and nights in the rig, I decided to give him something harmless. He was angered by my attempt to deceive him, and he determined to break me. 5 more days and nights I remained in the rig. By the 5th morning, I was nearing despair. I offered myself to God with an admission that I could take no more on my own. Tears ran down my face as I repeated my vow of surrender to him. Strangely, as soon as I made the vow, a deep feeling of peace settled into my tortured mind and pain-wrecked body, and the suffering left me completely. It was the most profound and deeply inspiring moment of my life." Dearly beloved, we have come to the end of our long list of excuses, our past sins, our present sins, our sinful inclinations, our weaknesses, our personal histories of failures. We are all out of excuses, and Jesus is still standing there patiently in front of us, calling us. I think that now would be a good time to follow him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Saint Joseph. Amen.